Green Lake Church is an international congregation. We're part of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, which is a very international denomination. And so we celebrate that global connection among a community of faith this morning. Our prelude this morning comes to us all the way from Japan. And to introduce it is Tad Ishikawa. Tad, thanks for introducing our prelude.
Oh, Good morning from the Ishikawas. Today's prelude was composed and conducted by Naomi's childhood friend, Jun Nemoto. He teaches music at the Hiroshima Saniku SDA Academy and has brought together current and former students and their families to perform this piece. The title is Kamisama no Ki ni Naritai, or We Want to Be Connected to God's Tree. The inspiration for this hymn comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even if we are far apart, whatever plans God has for each of us, if we are connected to a huge tree of God, we are one in Him.
Thank you, Ted. And sorry about the mix-up with the electronics there. Again, welcome to Green Lake Church. We're delighted that you can join us for worship via the means of electronics. And we hope that God will bless you as you spend time with us in this worship service and time with God. So as our tradition has been, we're going to start off with some birthdays. I missed some birthdays the last couple of weeks. So let's do a little bit of makeup. Last week, I was supposed to mention Chloe Ehlers and Huldah Omundi, and I messed up twice in the same household. Huldah Omundi is Selena Ehlers' mother, and Chloe Ehlers is Selena's granddaughter, and they had birthdays last week. Karin and I got to go by their house on Sabbath afternoon and say hello, but I meant to greet them here, so happy birthday a little late to both Huldah and to Chloe. And also, we had a big birthday a week ago, is it two now? Verla Quirum. Verla, happy birthday from us late. I know we drove by your house, but I forgot to mention it here in the church service. So happy birthday to all of you. Now, our current birthdays, you know, in the week to come, Sally Roberts. I saw her at Sabbath school this morning. Sally, happy birthday to you. Asa Takamori, I also saw Asa at Sabbath school this morning. Asa, happy birthday to you. And then a really big happy birthday to Brenda Kapush. Brenda has big things, happy things happening in her life right now. So Brenda, I know this is going to be a wonderful year. Happy birthday to you. All right, let's see. I think that's it for our birthdays this week. If I miss somebody, please let me know, and we'll try to fix it. But happy birthday to all of you. We hope that the year to come is a rich, wonderful year for you. We have a special guest today. I will introduce him just before the church service. Sigvig Tonstad will be our preacher today. Sigvig and I got acquainted a couple of years ago, a long time ago, when we were both in college at Middle East College in Beirut, Lebanon. He went on to earn an MD and a PhD in theology, and he has worked both as a physician and as a theologian. I'll have more to say about that just before the sermon. Sigvig, thanks for being with us today. Really appreciate it. Let's see. Oh, well, after church today, we're going to have another one of our Zoom potlucks. Now, a Zoom potluck is really thin soup. I would much prefer to actually be eating food and touching people, but out of concern for keeping everybody safe, we'll be connecting after church in a separate Zoom meeting. So when church service is over, we invite you to sign back in for the Zoom potluck, and we'll spend a while sharing recipes, pictures of international food, visiting with each other, catching up with each other. And so that'll be after the church service today. And I've asked Lee Devons to serve as the host of that meeting. So he'll be kind of directing traffic and keeping us flowing as we're connecting with each other and making some social time together on Zoom after the church service. Oh, it's International Sabbath, as I mentioned, which would be a great opportunity to mention that we're having a shower for one of our members who is currently living in Spain, Ellen Park, is having a baby in November, and we're doing a Zoom shower for her the last last Sabbath of the month, August 29. So stay tuned for that when or check your bulletin for more details. Wanda is on vacation. Wanda Griffiths, our minister of music. And so today, Gumi Ibsen has taken over doing the music in addition to all the production work that he does to make this service happen. Thank you, Gumi, for all that you do to keep us together during this time of epidemic. Cypress Avenue School is reopening this fall. The plans are for the kids to be present in the classrooms there. They have sent out a very, very detailed plan for how to keep the kids safe, put up some pictures on their Facebook page of, you know, cubicles that they're constructing for the kids. So August 24 or 31, I haven't got the date. I mean, originally it was supposed to be the 24th, but they may need to delay it a week to get everything done. So if you're looking for a school for your child or grandchild, or for neighbors, we're starting school here in just a few weeks. I think that is it for my announcements. So at this point, I'm going to share with you a poem that I wrote for today. And let me pull that up so that I can see it. Ooh, did not. I didn't. You know what? I'm sorry. Excuse me a moment. I am going to have to step out of the screen to pick up the paper that it's written on. So I'll be right back in about 5 seconds. As we do these Zoom services, I'm the only one in the church building. And this is a hazard because I usually need a little help and I don't have any helpers. So sometimes I mess up some of the details. But thank you to all of you who provide the support behind the scenes and make this thing happen in spite of my technological challenges. Here we are with a poem for today. The title is, How Many People Can You Love? At church, we needed a list of all the kids, all who attended at least occasionally. Someone made a list. They wrote down all the kids and all the families we had any record of. Then I was asked to mark the names of those who actually came. I read down the list and checked the names of all the kids I knew. Kids whose names brought to my mind faces and laughter, antics, words, music, parents, pets, surgeries, futures, sports. I stopped at each name I recognized, paused for a minute, and felt the fire of the name kindled in my heart. 90 names stopped me as I delighted in their beauty or hurt with their pain, or worried with their parents, or admired with their grandparents. 90 names awakened hunger to see them again. And isn't fire and hunger love? I was surprised. I did not know you could love so many. I had no idea when my heart was set afire by some particular kid, that there were 89 others waiting to be noticed, ready to kindle their own warmth in my soul. 90 still young enough for a list of kids. And what of the old people, those just out of college, and grown-ups and adults and seniors, dear ones collected across 6 decades of loving, thousands. Every one of them ready when I give them attention, when I call them to mind and heart. Everyone ready to awaken fire in my heart as I admire their goodness, their generosity and kindness, their faithfulness in their families, in churches and neighborhoods across the decades.
I remember our conversations, our shared adventures, our shared griefs, our shared values, our shared love. And I love them, everyone. Now it's time for our morning hymn. People from every nation, let me get the name exactly right, diverse in culture, nation, race. It is sung to the tune of Old 100th, and the words will be for you on the screen. Let's pray together. Creator of earth and sky and sea, rocks and birds and trees and all that is, thank you for calling us together this morning and welcoming us with your smile. Lord of all the earth, God of every nation, we pray that you will hasten the day when every nation will turn its swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and justice will roll down like the great river. Lord, we pray that we will have hearts like yours, that our love and respect and concern will encompass the entire globe, that all people will be seen as your people and thus as our people. Lord, work in our hearts, mold and shape us that in the week to come, we may be partners with you, accomplishing justice and peace. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offering this morning is to support the local church ministries. I remember growing up during a time of crisis in the late 1980s, during the tail end of communism in Romania, where there were many needs, and the church rose up to meet some of those needs through its various ministries. We had a ministry where members living in the villages would grow extra food and bring it to the church to be distributed to those of us who were living under tight food rations in the cities. We had a ministry that practiced presence, that reached out to those who were under stress or were sick and connected with them in their time of need. We had ministries for kids and young adults so they could stay connected and continue to grow in positive relationships. Much like that time, today we are also in a time of crisis where our church continues to provide ministries that helps us connect. We have a ministry at Green Lake Church that provides food to those who are in need. We have programming for our children so that they could stay connected and continue those positive relationships that they have started in Sabbath schools. And we continue to find safe and meaningful ways for us to connect through Zoom, through phone calls, through text, through sending pictures. Please consider giving to our local church ministries at Green Lake Church through greenlakesta.org/give. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for all the ways that you continue to bless us. Help us to pay those things forward and to continue to be a blessing to those of us in our community, especially during this time of crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence to my knees, or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Oh, I know you be still. Will I stand in your presence to my knees, or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine when my life will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Mabuhay! Good morning is Magandang Umaga.
Shirin Sabato sa Österreich.
Habari zenyu wa shirika wa kanisa la Green Lake. Nawaletea salamu kutoka Kenya.
Japave.
Feliz sabato.
Buona divinanza. Good morning. Sabat felicit.
Konnichiwa. Yoi ansoku mio. Happy sabato.
Amoso ujo Kristo ma Green Lake akelo numos ko a Kenya.
Ragsak nga aldaw ti panaginana.
Say happy.
Happy.
Good job. Bonsoir. Buono monke.
Amigos, ya pásale a tu casa. Cuidado con los perros.
Maligayang araw ng pagpahinga.
Ahlan wa sahlan.
Taan, finan.
Guten Morgen. Es freut mich, Sie begrüßen zu können und heiße Sie herzlich willkommen zu unserem Gottesdienst.
Feliz sábado.
Bonjour, ave bon sabbat, ami. Me très content ouvin jodi. Vin chita avem, ave dzim ki jen semen ou passe.
Kohantain, kle lankwilta da.
Kiet mile falcha, a heresh.
Konnichiwa.
Minasan, o genki desu ka? Corona de taihen desu kedo, kyou wa international sabbat ga dekite ureshii desu.
Yoregat.
Moriega inyode andoa kanida wa Green Lake Church. Nenda morehera geidi kuma forori wa Kenya.
Sabbath.
Sabbath. You.
Sabbath.
Sabbath.
Our recent children's stories featured chickens, and today we're featuring chickens again. I am going to introduce you to each of our chickens. We have seven of them, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one. This chicken that I'm holding is named Henny Penny. She is our oldest chicken. She's 9 years old, which is very old for a chicken. She is an Americana breed. And some of her ancestors were first brought to the United States from the country of Chile about 50 years ago, and then bred with some other chickens here, and we got the Americana breed. As you can see, she's very calm and friendly and doesn't mind being held. Now, let's see if I can find our other chickens for you. Just a minute. This is Rosie. She is about 4 years old. As you can see, she has a big bright red comb and wattles. The wattles are the part that hang down underneath. And she is a Plymouth Rock chicken. Their breed first was made in the state of Massachusetts about 170 years ago. Our next three chickens are all 5 months old. We just got them this spring. This is Meg. She's another Americana, like Henny Penny, but you can see her feathers are a different color. One of the fun things about Americana chickens is that when they lay eggs, their shells are blue, green color. Meg hasn't laid any eggs yet, but she will very soon. And here we have Joe. Joe is a Brabanter chicken, And you can see one fun thing about Jo is her head. She's got a top knot of feathers on top of her head, and it makes her very funny looking. She is very busy searching for some bugs in the grass and eating some grass. The Brabanter breed originated in the country of the Netherlands hundreds of years ago, and it's a little bit rare in the United States now, but people like to get them because of their funny top knot, and they're just fun chickens to have around. Next, we have Beth. She is an Orloff. Now, she is busy looking for something. Let's see if I can keep tracking her down. The Orloff breed is known as being a very curious breed, and Beth is definitely the most curious. She's always the first to try to figure out what something new is. The Orloff breed is a very ancient breed, originally came from Persia, which is now the country of Iran, but a man in Russia named Count Orloff discovered them 100 years ago or so, and he thought they were such wonderful chickens that he started telling everybody around the world about them, all the chicken lovers. He said, "These are so wonderful. You've got to get these chickens." So now they've become more popular in other places of the world. One more thing I can try to show you about Beth is that she has some bent toes. You can see them down there in the grass. Something happened when she was very little. It made her toes bend like that, and but it doesn't seem to bother her. She still scratches and runs around with all the other chickens just like normal. Our youngest chickens are just 11 weeks old, and they are Amy and Louisa May. Amy is a Wyandotte breed. She's the one with the black feathers with the beautiful gold markings. That breed originated in the state of Ohio. And Louisa May is a Moran, which is a breed that was originally from France. It was only brought to the United States about 20 years ago or so, so they're a very new breed of chickens to the United States. A couple cool things about Louisa May, if I can get it close here, she has some feathers growing on her legs, which is unusual for chickens. And another fun thing is when she lays eggs, her eggs will have very dark brown shells. I think it's fun to have a variety of chickens with different colors of feathers, different colors of eggs, and unusual features like Joe's top knot. And it's fun to learn about the history of the different breeds. One way we can learn about God is by paying attention to everything around us in nature. Just like with our chickens, I see a lot of variety in nature, so I know that God likes variety. There are many different kinds of flowers, rocks, trees, and bugs. I'm sure you can think of more examples. It would be boring if there was only one kind of chicken, or flower, or rock, or tree, or bug in the world. Most importantly, there's a lot of variety in people, too. People speak different languages, they have different colors of skin, are from different countries, and are different ages and sizes. It would be very boring if everyone in the world was the same. I think it's fun to have a variety of chickens, and I think it's even more fun and interesting to be around a variety of people. Today we're celebrating International Sabbath and learning a bit more about some of our church family. This coming week, I hope you'll have a chance to learn more about all of the wonderful variety that God created in nature and in people.
This morning, it is my privilege to pray with you in my mother tongue, which is Hungarian. I will say a short prayer in Hungarian and then pause and pray the Lord's Prayer. After the pause, I invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer along with me in whatever language is most meaningful to you. Let us pray. Jó Istenem, te olyan jó vagy hozzánk. Köszönjük, hogy annyira szeretsz minket. Legyél velünk ma a betegségben és a nehézségben, és áldjál meg, kérünk, egészséggel, békével, és a te jelenléteddel. Mi atyánk, ki vagy a mennyekben, szenteltessék meg a te neved, jöjjön el a te országod, legyen meg a te akaratod, amint a mennyben, úgy a földön is. Minden napi kenyerünket add meg nékünk ma, és bocsásd meg vétkeinket. Minként mi is megbocsájtunk azoknak, akik ellenünk vétkeztek. És ne vigy kísértésbe, de szabadíts meg a gonosztól, mert tiéd az ország, a hatalom és a dicsőség örökre és örökre. Amen.
La lectura del Antiguo Testamento de esta mañana se encuentra en Salmos 96, del 1 a 4. Cantad a Jehová cántico nuevo, cantad a Jehová toda la tierra. Cantad a Jehová, bendecid su nombre. Anunciad de día en día su salvación. Proclamad entre las naciones su gloria, en todos los pueblos sus maravillas. Porque grande es Jehová y digno de suprema alabanza, temible sobre todos los dioses.
I will make room for you. I will prepare for two, so you don't feel that you can't live here. Please live in me. And Jesus.
Our New Testament reading is found in Revelation 14, 6 to 7. I'm reading it in a Filipino language, and this is what it says. Mga pahayag, kapitulo 14 or 14, versikulo 6 hanggang 7. At nakita ko ang ibang anghel na lumilipad sa gitna ng langit na may mabuting balita na walang hanggan upang ibalita sa mga nananahan sa lupa at sa bawat bansa at angkan at wika at bayan. At sinasabi niya ng malakas na tinig, matakot kayo sa Diyos at magbigay kaluwalhatian sa Kaniya sapagkat dumating ang panahon ng Kaniyang paghatol at magsisamba kayo sa gumawa ng langit at ng lupa at ng dagat at ng mga bukal ng tubig.
Before I introduce our speaker, let me say a couple of words about our other participants. Erica Orban, who did our offering call in the morning prayer, Hungarian, her family was Hungarian extraction. She grew up in Transylvania, which is in what is now Romania. Hector Valdivia is from Jalisco, Mexico. Helen Gaju, it was from Port Junction, Ragay, Camarines Sur, Philippines. Gumi Ibsen is from Iceland. And then it's interesting, if you'll notice, so these adults that I have named in our congregation, I can say that one's from there, that one's from there. I wish you could have been with me in the children's Sabbath school this morning. I don't know how you would describe where these kids are from, except that they are from here. But their parents are from different countries, different ethnicities, different colors, but they are all us. And it's important, you know, again, with the political world right now, with the president trying to divide people and say, well, no, you're not really from here and you're not really a citizen unless you look like me. You know, here at Green Lake Church, in the Christian church, we are from everywhere. Citizenship in the church is from everywhere. And God has called us all together. And not one of us is more citizen than the other in the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely crucial that we remember that. Our preacher today is Sigve Tunstad. I met Sigve many years ago when he and I were students at Middle East College in Beirut, Lebanon. He went on to finish a BA in theology at Andrews University, then finished an MD degree and also a PhD degree in New Testament. He has served as the research professor of theology at Loma Linda University and assistant professor of medicine there. Back in Norway, he served as both a physician, chief of staff, and as the pastor of the Bethel Church, the oldest Adventist church, or one of the oldest Adventist churches in Europe. He married Serena Hasso, who grew up in Baghdad, and they have two daughters who are making their parents proud. Sigve, it is really a great privilege to have you share with us. I have traced your writing over the years. I hear echoes in what you write. The professor we shared at Andrews, Karsten Johnson, and I'm so delighted that you are able to preach for us today. And now, Sigve Tunstad.
Thank you very much, John. It's so nice to see you, to reconnect, even though we have stayed connected somewhat through the years. And I'm very privileged to join the church today. Here from Norway, 9 hours away. I see that you are a very international church, and that is very inspiring and amazing. And I just hope that one day we will be able to come and visit and experience your church in person. And you are also you have a lot of talent, because I have really, really enjoyed the program so far, or everything, the singing, the praying, the children's story, just wonderful. So thank you very much for allowing me to be part of this. I have tried to choose a topic that is suitable for your International Sabbath. And maybe I can try to share my screen because I would like you to follow along with me on, let's see, this one is what I want to share with you. And let's see if I can get this one to start like that. So, because I like to, in my preaching, isn't that different from my teaching, because I do like to concentrate on texts. That's what I have been doing as a New Testament person, reading texts and trying to diagnose them, trying to explain them and make them as interesting and accessible as possible. So I will stick to that format again here, and you will be able to look at my texts with me. The background for my choice on my topic here has to do with my PhD thesis, and that's the book to our left, Saving God's Reputation, which is a book where I try to explain Revelation 14:12 in context. And then recently, last year, I published, or we had published, a commentary on the book of Revelation, probably the first time a Seventh-day Adventist has been entrusted to write a commentary on this book for a non-Seventh-day Adventist publisher. The Paideia New Testament Commentary Series is a highly respected commentary series, and for reasons that I have to attribute to Providence, I was allowed to do that commentary. I will be sharing four texts from Revelation in my presentation here, and I will use translations from my commentary. They will not differ that much from what you're used to, but maybe on some points there will be a difference. So my first text is from Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. We had that text read from our scripture as our scripture reading. And here it is in my translation. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven with an eternally valid good message to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people, crying in a loud voice, "Be in awe of God and speak well of him, for his hour has come, the critical moment, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So that's our first text. And I have one thing I would like to emphasize from each of these texts, one major thing, but I can't completely do justice to or get avoid some other things in the text to focus our minds. So I will make a couple of comments before I get to the main point in this text. So here is a proclamation said to happen in mid-heaven, an urgent proclamation, we can tell. And this proclamation assumes a context where there is a conflict, and it also assumes a contrast. So there is a conflict between two sides. I hesitate to compare it to the political landscape in America right now, but you are certainly treated to conflict, to two sides, to differences of opinion, to different versions of reality, to fake news and whatever, you know. And I am not going to weigh in on your conflict, but Revelation assumes a similar intense conflict where there are different views about God, contrasting views. And here in Revelation 14, 6 to 7, we hear God's side, an urgent message calling the world to be in awe of God and to speak well of him, because the other side of the conflict is actually slandering God And at the other side, there is a character, a leader, whom I, in my translation of Revelation, on the Abolos, the devil and Satan, I call him the mudslinger. He is the slanderer, the mudslinger who misrepresents God. And so this proclamation happens then in the context of a conflict, and there are two dramatically contrasting views of what God is like. And here is the side that is the good side. And this conflict is now approaching a critical moment. That's how to see the hour of judgment in a more familiar translation, that we are now headed for a showdown when the two sides in the conflict will declare themselves. And so this adds to the sense of urgency. And then to the point that is our International Sabbath point, that this message is a message of inclusion, that it is a message for every nation and tribe and language and people. So this breaks, this text breaks down to for us the complexity, the diversity, the variety of people in the world, and addresses all of us, all of them, as though we have equal value, as though there is an equal opportunity for everyone. So this is a good start, and this text then should be seen as a text that works for an international emphasis, an international focus, that God is an internationalist, that God has a global vision, that no one is left out. This is a good start. And this is what we have, and what in some circles in this faith community is known as the first angel's message. Text number two comes to us from the ending of Revelation. And there is a similar sort of inclusive tenor to this text. Here we have a vision of the earth made new. And we read in Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of her street, that is the new Jerusalem, the city that is part of the earth made new, in the middle of her street and the river that is in the middle, on either side is the tree of life, making 12 kinds of fruits, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now notice, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, in plural, not the healing of the nation. There is no sort of national chauvinism in this text, no sense of privileging one nation over another nation, or privileging one nation at the expense of other nations, or other peoples, or other languages. You know, there is no sense of a me first tenor. It's all inclusive, it's all the nations. Now, the last phrase here, the healing of the nations, is a composite of two Old Testament prophets, the visions of two Old Testament prophets. The healing, the leaves of the tree that is for healing, or the leaves of the tree that are for healing, that is an echo of Ezekiel, especially chapter 47 in the book of Ezekiel. But the nations, that is a unique and distinctive echo of an even greater Old Testament prophet. And I'm thinking of the prophet Isaiah. Look at these texts from Isaiah, because this is a theme all the way through this book, beginning in this most wonderful and extremely influential text in Isaiah chapter 11. At the end of that text, we read Isaiah 11:10, on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall turn to him inquisitively, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Now, I wish I could expound on that text all by itself, and it would be worth our while to spend a day or two on that passage, those 10 verses in Isaiah 11. But here we just end, here we just do the last verse, and I am indebted to a German Old Testament specialist, Hans Wildberger, for my translation here, that the nations shall turn to him, to that person who reveals God in the world. They shall turn to him inquisitively. That is an amazing perspective. Now, let's move to Isaiah 42. That's one of the passages described as a suffering servant passage in Isaiah. There are four such texts, and this is taken from the first of the suffering servant passage. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. So again, we see God going global, God being internationally oriented in what his revelation is going to accomplish. We go now to Isaiah 49. That text begins by saying to the servant that it is too small a thing that you should gather Israel only. You must do more than that. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then in the concluding passage of the suffering servant passages in Isaiah, see, my servant shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Notice here that this is a revelation in Isaiah 11 that makes people turn to God inquisitively. And in the final passage here in Isaiah 52, it's actually, 52:13-15 should be the text reference there, that this is a startling revelation that puts people, that requires of people to think differently and maybe change their minds about the way things, the way God is and the way God does things. So here again, then we have a message to the nations at the ending of Revelation that is fueled, that is broadened and deepened in the Old Testament vision of Isaiah, where God is reaching out to the nations. My third text is a text from Revelation 11. And I have put as a headline here that this is a text that begins with a state of hostility, where there is also description of the nations. But the nations are in a state of hostility, in a state of enmity with in relation to God. Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses, beginning in verse 3, and then the two witnesses, they are dressed in sackcloth, they look like Moses and Elijah, they seem to have a very generous mandate, but as you know, things do not go so well for them. And at a certain point in the text, they are killed. And they are killed in absolute disgrace. They are left in a state of disgrace. And we read that in Revelation 11 and 9. And they, and here you have the nations again, and you have the same sort of detailed description of the nations. And they, from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations And you can hear the same term that we have in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And they, from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations, shall gaze at their body for 3.5 days. And they refuse to let the dead bodies be placed in a tomb. So these two figures who are now dead, and they are lying there in utter disgrace, they are even denied burial. This is the witnessing community, God's witnessing community, and the Old Testament figures for that community are the prophets, or are Moses and Elijah. And to make matters even worse, the inhabitants of the earth will rejoice over them and be delighted and exchange presents with each other, because these two prophets had exasperated the inhabitants of the earth. So am I saying that there is a, is this text saying that there is a state of hostility? Surely that is what the text is saying. And that they are actually celebrating the demise of the witnessing community. But something happens, and we read on in verses 11 through 13. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and awe fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from the heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed by the earthquake, and the rest were in awe and spoke well of the God of heaven. So my headline for this text, the third text in my talk here, is that you move from hostility to awe, from enmity to awe, from hostile relations to friendly relations. And what we see in the text is actually a witness that seems to replicate the story of Jesus, the story of death, of dishonor, death, and then resurrection, and then, or vindication. So there is the demise of the two witnesses, and there is the vindication of the two witnesses. They seem to live out, they seem to embody the story of Jesus, and it has a huge impact. It leads to a change of mind on behalf of those who see this. The rest were in awe and spoke well of the God of heaven, and scholars and any reader actually will notice that there is a close parallel between the call to show awe and speak well of God in Revelation 14, and actually that actually happens in the world, that there is, that is not just a proclamation that has nothing to show for itself. It is a proclamation that really makes an impact, that is actually quite successful. So, my fourth text, and I am moving upstream in Revelation to the beginning. And here is one majestic text in chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 7. And we read, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn deeply and sincerely because of him." That's how it will be. Amen. Now, you may notice that my translation here clarifies something, or maybe even reverses something that you have thought of this text, or most of us have thought of this text, and that I also used to think about this text, that this is a picture of the second coming, and at the time of the second coming, there will be a terrible sorrow in the world, that everyone will be awestruck and be mournful and will be sorry because now it is too late and it is really too bad. You know, that is a kind of too late and too bad text. But my translation, and I will tell you how I got to that conclusion, my translation assumes a positive reading of this, that here God's revelation in the world, in the person of Jesus, is actually leading to a change of heart in the world. And all the tribes of the earth, and that expression is again a inclusive text, looking at the nations, looking at the diversity of the world, all the tribes of the earth, they will mourn deeply and sincerely because of him. That's how it will be. So how do you get to that point? Well, you look again to the Old Testament background for these texts, because the book of Revelation is a book. I say two things about how to approach this book. One thing I say is that Revelation is a book for rereaders. You have to read it more than once, because a one-time reader cannot possibly get it right. He needs to know the whole story. We need to know the whole story because before we can understand the parts. And the other thing is that we need to pay attention to the way Revelation uses the Old Testament. And Revelation uses the Old Testament copiously. And here is one of Zechariah's gifts to Johannine texts in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation. Some people think they are not the same John, but that's not something we need to get into now. So we are reading now a text from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and you can easily hear that is a text that echoes in Revelation 1:7. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. That is the text in Zechariah. And this text is also alluded to or quoted in John, Gospel of John, chapter 19:37. They will look on the one whom they have pierced. That is a text that we find right upon the death of Jesus in John 19. And then in Revelation, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So this is the New Testament versions of a perspective that originates in the Old Testament. Now let's read the text in context a little bit more than just the verse, just that little snippet that I read from Zechariah chapter 12. Here is the text in more in context in Zechariah 12. And I will pour out a spirit of favor and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice that this is a text that is utterly positive, that there will be something, a turning of hearts, a movement toward God, a spirit of favor and supplication. And they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And when someone mourns for an only child, they mourn deeply and sincerely, and weep intensely over him as one weeps over a firstborn. You cannot have mourning more deep and more authentic than that. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem would be as great as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family by itself, and so on. So this is clearly the text that is echoing in Revelation 1:7. And in the Old Testament context, this is a text where the sentiment of the people is changed from enmity to awe, from hostility to friendly relations, all because of the one who has been pierced. They shall look on the one whom they have pierced. So now I want to add this up, and I thank you for your patience and for going along with me. And yes, I think there is some merit to studying these messages again, and to maybe rethink some of the things, even things that we have become very used to. And we talk about in our faith community, we talk about the three angels' messages. And I sometimes think that that we know least well what we may feel we know the best. I was just telling my wife that today, that some of the texts that open up the most poorly to me are the texts that I am most familiar with. So hopefully I have been able to bring in a few elements of that could be seen as new or as worth studying further in this presentation. So let's add it up in closing. So we have a story in which the nations are at the center. The nations, the tribes, languages, and people. That is a staple throughout the book of Revelation. God has an interest in the nations, plural. God has an interest in the diversity, the complexity, the peculiarities, the distinctives of all the people groups, all the languages, all the people in the world. That is the main point, and that cannot be denied. And in some ways, the book of Revelation lays that out as no other book in the Bible. Or I take that back, because Isaiah in the Old Testament is similarly preoccupied with the nations. And as less important points, but we should not omit them here. We would miss an opportunity if I did. We have a story where the sentiment of the nations changes from enmity to awe and admiration. So that is also the case, because we see actually, especially in Revelation 11, we see the nations in a state of hostility, intense hostility. The nations have been set up to this kind of hostility by the person who misrepresents God, by the power that misrepresents and slanders God. So there is hostility, but there is a change of heart from hostility to friendship, from enmity to awe. And now the pivot in the story, the fulcrum, is in seeing the one whom they have pierced. That is true for the primary revelation of God in Christ in chapter 1, verse 7, and even more in the lamb that is killed with violence in chapter 5, verse 6. But it is also, there is also a kind of pivot in the story, in the way that story gets embodied in the witnessing community in Revelation 11, and in the way that story is proclaimed by the witnessing community in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. So this is it then for International Sabbath, for our International Sabbath from the book of Revelation. God's interest in us, in all our diversity, in all our complexity, in all our uniqueness, and then that we are all in some ways victims of misperceptions of God, misconceptions of God, and we can see in this book a change from enmity to awe, and we also see how God brings that about. Thank you very much for your attention. May God bless you all.
Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for being with us at Green Lake Church for worship today. Thanks to our preacher, Sigve Tonstad. Thank you very much. Really appreciate what you shared with us. That was a new picture for me from Revelation. Really appreciated that. Following our service, we invite you to check back in for our Zoom potluck. We'll be sharing photos of international foods that our members have made. Recipes will be available that we can send out to you. So we hope that you can join us after the service for our Zoom potluck. And now, to close our service, we have a couple of pieces of music. First one, by Gumi Ibsen in Icelandic, and then our minister of music, Wanda Griffiths, on the organ. Thanks for being with us. We hope to see you next week for Sabbath School and Church.
Niðurlíti bæna gjörð, lát þú herra himins ráða, helgaðu minn ætur vörð.
Mabuhay.
Good morning is Magandang Umaga.
Schönen Sabbat aus Österreich.
Habari zenu washirika wa kanisa la Green Lake. Nawaletea salamu kutoka Kenya.
Jabave.
Feliz Sabado.
Bună dimineața. Good morning. Sabbat fericit.
Konnichiwa. Yoi ansoku mio. Happy Sabbat.
Amoso ujo Kristo ma Green Lake akelo numos ko a Kenya.
Ragsak nga aldaw ti panaginana.
Say happy.
Happy.
Sabbath.
Bueno amigos, gracias para visitarme. Y salúdame a tu mamá.
Sayonara.
Kwaherini na Mungu awabariki.
Maligayang Sabado.
Es war heute sehr bereichend. So viele Kulturen zu erleben. Ich wünsche Ihnen allen einen gesegneten Sabbat. Bis bald.
Guten Morgen.
Sabah al-Khair. Ciao, Pekao.
Tschüss.
Gai amoradime, ne tokona na rege.
Chiri.
En romaneste.
Oriti urujo Kristo ma Green Lake nyasayo bed kodu, ero uru kamano.
Nihon kara sayonara. Bye bye.
Wir wünschen euch eine schöne Woche.
Osingena inyatlang pa'alam.
Doc, l'église finie. Passez une bonne journée. Pas oublié. Bonjour, mais on pile. Kounia ou kalakayou, fais ça, vous voulez. Avez-nous à vous encore. Bon sabbat. À plus tard. Now that church is over, you could go home and do whatever you want to do. But don't forget that Jesus loves you. And we'll see each other again. So, have a happy Sabbath and see you later.